Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
What happens in God's temple? The Lord is praised. The children are having their class, right? Sister Shadi? Auntie Shadi? Are you having a class? Do you know? The older children, are you having a class? Can someone check real quick, please? We thank God for bringing us again to the body. I'd like us to really thank the Lord this moment. There are two prayer points that I'd like us to hold before we preach. One, our sister Karen was under the knife and the Lord brought her to. We'd like to thank the Lord for that. Grandma Karen, we'd like to really bless the Lord for that. We want to thank the Lord for that. I remember going into the surgery, Karen and I had spoken, and she said to me, "Yo, please, I want everybody to pray because I may be going into surgery." And she's in church. So we want to thank the Lord for that. Then in Sierra Leone, this week, I just learned this morning it was right across the river from where Asita Jackie has her house, where she's building her house. There was a landslide at 3 a.m. and people were buried alive in Sierra Leone. I like us to pray. Let us pray for that country, for the government, for the landowners, for the bereaved this morning. Then in Barcelona, as unreal as that may be to us, these things happen so frequently we may become slightly ignored to them. Some people, as in Charleston, went out of their house with every plan that they'll go back to work on Monday, and they were plowed down by evil men. There are so many things happening that I'd just like us to spend a moment this morning to think about what is happening in the world and to just spare a thought for all of that. Let's just spend a minute. As God is in our presence, let's hallow the Lord. The Bible says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." The Lord is the primal personality in this place. Anybody that is not here to worship God is not here in fellowship with us. We pray, He hears us. We believe that He is with us. So let's just spend a moment and think about these things. As we have blessed the Lord for our safety, let's think about those who have not been saved. It has pleased the Lord that this happens for His purpose, at all times. Let's think about the families in Sierra Leone, the government that is struggling with just managing the crisis at this moment. Let our hearts reach out to them. Sister Jackie also was thanking the Lord at the earlier prayer meeting today that her family members were not there. If not, we would have been personally affected by this. That's how close this could have been to us. Let's pray for comfort. Let's pray for wisdom. The Lord that delivered the land from the Ebola attack. Let's pray that the Lord will also provide and soothe and comfort the nation at this time. I'm sure there are Christian brothers and sisters in that landslide. There couldn't be 1,000 people on a hill, especially in the area that it happened, that you won't find some believers amidst them. Father, you know, we heard these things on the news, and it's when I think about Sister Jackie, and this morning when it was brought home to me that this is a place that she has seen, she has been, and she actually was building across the river, it brings all of these incidents home in our hearts, how close they are. Father, in the name of the Lord, on behalf of the brothers and sisters, the extended family affected by this, who are not having a normal Sunday service this morning, I could bet that the theme of the service this morning is comfort in the midst of crisis. Lord, those who lost whole families, Father, our hearts and minds can't possibly comprehend all of these tragedy. But your shoulders are broad. You have a way of healing. You are the Lord who lives forevermore. You restore all things in your own time. Father, we pray that the church in Sierra Leone will be comforted this morning in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, that the families affected will be comforted. We pray, Father, in that supernatural way that you make seed to come out of the ground to bear fruit, that your people may eat, that you please supply the needs of the government to deal with this tragedy in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for those who are in Barcelona this morning, in Charleston, South Carolina. Or Father, we pray that your comfort will be with the bereaved. We pray for that lady whose daughter was killed. Father, we pray that out of all of these incidents, something good, something of eternal value may come upon this nation in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning as we speak and worship, there are people that are plotting in tenements, in apartments, in dark spaces and alleys, plotting for the next terror attack, targeting bridges and airports and the innocent, plotting to shed the blood of the innocent. Father, who can stop them? Not the intelligence community, not the power of men. Father, not the guns, not the missiles, not the planes. Only you can stop the evil in the heart of men. Father, we pray that the light of the glory of Christ will shine upon these dark hearts in the name of Jesus. Father, please frustrate the plan of those who plot to bring tears, disharmony, confusion in the name of Jesus. Father, in place of pressure and poverty, in place of Islam, we pray, Father, O Lord, hear our voice, we pray, that once again this universe, this earth, we see revival tents in the name of Jesus Christ. Please lend voice to your evangelists and your teachers and your preachers. Father, let the banner of Islam come down. I pray, Lord, that the banner of salvation will rise upon French quarters in Paris, upon Muslim quarters in Paris, the Muslim cities in the US and in England and in Europe generally. Father, that the hearts that have turned against you in power and in government may know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and we bless you. This morning, our hearts are filled with gratitude because Karen is here. She was under the knife and you brought her here. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for the grace. Father, we pray, Lord, that which you have begun, it may please you to perfect it in Jesus' name. We pray there will be no more infections. We pray, Father, that her healing will be complete in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for these things that you do, O Lord. We pray that we will only hear things that concern salvation here in Jesus' name. As we go into your word, we pray, Father, that you grant to us enlightenment and grace. Father, please grant to us understanding. We're here for one and one thing alone. Father, that we may hear you. And Father, that you may hear us, the cry of our hearts. We bring our fears, our cries, everything to you this morning, not to man, but to you. Father, I pray that none of us will return the same in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this moment, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the other children can go to their church, right? And the younger ones. Are the younger kids? The younger kids can go to their churches as well. So this morning again, we'll be sharing briefly. Who can remind me what we talked about last Sunday? Who was here last Sunday? Yeah? Sister Shade was here. Who else was here last Sunday? Wow. Only Sister Shade. Who can remind me what we talked about? I know Grandma was in. I know Karen was in here. Yeah, he started it one day. Who can remind me? Great. Great. Thank God. Yeah. And what was the thematic passage? I'm sorry? Ecclesiastes 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, many times it will. Praise the Lord. I hope you are encouraged to. The object last week was just to tell you we are at the point when the world is persuading us that the methods of Christ no longer work. We should not fall for that lie. Because it may be hard. It may be difficult. Actually, it is designed to be very difficult and very hard. But ultimately, the methods of Jesus will be the one that will stand. So last week, we encourage one another, please don't let off. Don't get frustrated. We are in a time when righteous methods are no longer popular. We're not in a generation where spirituality is popular anymore. We're in a generation where if you choose to be righteous, you'll be in the minority. In fact, probably the maligned minority. Christ is hated. His methods are hated in government, socially, everywhere, in every place. Gradually, we are beginning to see that the methods of Jesus Christ are becoming less and less popular. All right? So last week, we encouraged ourselves not to fall to that. Very quickly this week, I'd just like to share with us something that this morning the Lord laid on my heart. And to me, it's probably the most important question for us as Christians. Every question in the Bible is very important. But personally, I think this may be the most important of all questions from scriptures. And we'll get that question from the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And I'll start reading from verse 13. The book of Matthew, chapter 16, and I'll read from verse 13 to 15. And this was a question that the Lord Jesus Christ himself asked his disciples. And it's a question that I think, no matter where we are religiously, we need to ask ourselves. I'll read. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Then the question I want us to focus in verse 15, focus on rather, is, "But who do you say that I am?" That's very easy now. Right? I mean, if it were that easy, why did Jesus ask his disciples? They were already his disciples. They already heard his calling. They were already following Jesus. And you know, at times, if a normal preacher were to ask this question, you say, "Oh, he's arrogant." Can you imagine a preacher on radio saying, you know, in a moment of deep reflection going, forget deep reflection. Kemi, suppose you came visiting and I was to call you apart and I say to you, "Kemi, who do people say that I am?" Imagine Brother Bumi on the pulpit, that the topic he chooses for discussion on that Sunday is a topic that says, "New Covenant Church, who do men say I, Olubumi, Ogunsan, is or am?" Or whatever the English word is. Is, am. Who do people say that I is? You say this is an arrogant question. You say this is number one, irrelevant. What has this got to do with glory? But Christ, in a moment of reflection, chose to ask Christians, to ask Runke, and Buki and Jackie and Bingpe. And Pamela, thank you. Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? You know, it's one of those things you read in the Bible and you go right to the next one. Oh, yeah, so Peter denied Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ stopped and said, New Covenant Church, in your generation, in Maryland, in D.C., in the generation we live in, at your workplace, around that beltway, in Howard University, in the hospital. Which one? Yeah? Since when? I thought it was something Johns Hopkins is. Never. In your hospital sunlight, as we walk into that hospital satellite, okay, I give up. Sunlight, let me see, what are we?
Sanai.
Sanai, yeah, S-A-N-A-I, okay. Okay. In Mount Sinai Hospital, as you walk in tomorrow, Christ is interested in who do your co-workers say that I am? He wants you to articulate it clearly. Why? In what culture do you live in? In what environment do you practice your Christianity? Our walk in Christ has context. The Lord did not just come just speaking about the kingdom. He was speaking to a people, a culture. His objective was that they understood him, that his message got across. So he wanted to know, I've been preaching for this long. How successful is our message? Is it getting across? Who do men say that I am in America, in Nigeria, in Sierra Leone? What would be the answer, brethren? You see, if your heart is not evangelical, if your perspective of Christianity, your perception is not eternal, if you are not a servant, you don't think much about who people think Jesus. I've often heard Christians saying to me, oh, and that's the extent of their commitment to Christ. As for me and my household. But Christ is saying, who do people, I want to understand, when you have, to whom are you evangelizing? Who do they say that I am? And then that verse 15, he now turned to Peter, but you, Peter, you preacher, you Christian, who do you think that I am? And he was talking to a believer. It is the most important. There are all questions in the Bible are important. When the Bible tells us that every man will give an account of the work that he does, whether good or evil, on judgment day, that is important. But all of that work that you are able to do depends on who you say you think you know Jesus to be. When the Bible talks that we should walk circumspectly as sons of light and not of darkness, that is important. When the Bible says, love not the world or the things of this world, that is important. When the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, that is important. But all of that can only be possible if you are able to, in your heart, understand who Jesus is to you. We are not able to do righteousness if we can't answer that simple question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? We're reading Matthew 16, so let's go to Matthew 17 and read something there. Now, this is a story of the transfiguration. Brothers and sisters, we always strive in Christianity for the things that are practical and pragmatic. Okay, let me put it another way. To many people, the evidence of Christianity are the things they can feel, the things that they can touch. You know? If I come to church, does my life improve? That's the evidence that Christianity is efficacious. Right? If I pray to God, did I get the answer? That's the evidence that my prayer is efficacious. But not so in real life. The evidence of how much God is working in you is the amount of faith that you have. For my people shall live not by what they see or feel, right, but by faith. The Bible says that the things that we do see, they come from the things that we do not see. The visible things come from the invisible. God is able to turn all things into sight, and there's a time when our hope will be turned into sight. But as of now, my righteous ones shall walk by faith, and if they draw back, my soul shall have no delight in them. Faith comes not by what we see, but by what? By what? Faith comes by? By hearing. And hearing by what? What we are told by God, believing it, hearing it, builds up our faith. That's why not necessarily all those who saw the miracles of Christ followed him, but people who never saw a miracle that followed Christ to the end. I want to show you what God thinks about his son. No matter the circumstance about you today, I want you to listen to what many people, the testimony they gave about Christ and the testimony that Christ gave about himself. So by these testimonies, the hearing of the word of God, your faith may be built up. 17 verse 5, Matthew. The story of transfiguration, I will just pick the verse. You can read the whole story later. It says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed men. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. This is what the father thinks about, says about his son. This is the testimony of the father about his own son. Jesus is God's beloved son. And God is very pleased with him. The instruction is, for this reason, listen to him. I've seen many sermons where we almost present the Lord Jesus Christ as a beggar. He's so looking for people to believe in him. Biola, please believe in him. If only you will believe in him a little. And just try him. I mean, if you try him and on Judgment Day, you find out that it's all false. What have you lost anyway? Have you ever had that articulation of the gospel? I laugh at that one, right? Have you heard that before? Say, cuckoo, believe in him. What do you have to lose if you believe and everything is false on judgment? But that's not the Jesus that is preached. The Jesus of the Bible is warning him, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, I believe, or 8, Peter said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Not once in the mouth of John the Baptist, the Lord repeated it as Christ came and the heavens opened up during baptism. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And for this reason, listen to him. There are different reasons to come to church. Blessed is the man who comes to church to meet the Son of God. This is why he has a name above every other name, that his name every knee bows and every tongue to the glory of God. I'm seeing in our age, and I beg you, brothers and sisters, please don't fall into the trap of utilitarian Christianity. What I mean by that is this. Everybody is seeking a Christianity that works, not a Christianity that glorifies Jesus Christ. This is the bane of our time, brothers. Brilliant seminarians are falling into this trick, into this error. We are beginning to seek after the things, the Christ that works for us, not the Christ that is presented in. The Christ that is presented in scriptures may not work for your flesh. He's a Christ that ensured that all of his disciples were killed. He's a Christ that met hunger in Jerusalem and left Jerusalem in hunger, although he fed a few. He's a Christ that went to the side of a pool and he healed one rather than healed many. He's a Christ that was, he was a Christ that was expected to take over the kingdom of Israel and had no interest whatsoever in power and politics. He was a Christ that amazed every religious construct of his age. He was not interested in the temple at all, except as a place to pray. Let's hear the testimony of the Bible and believe in the Christ of the Bible. I see so many evil in my age. I've lived through a Christian age when God's people were through fire, through all things, ready to follow Jesus. To an age where we only follow Jesus when it's convenient. Unless the service is from 10 to 12, when we've rested, we cannot make that. So we have 3-4. When I was growing up, there weren't 3-4 services in churches. There was one and you made it, but then you can imagine, when I was growing up, there was no third shift as well, right? But people were ready to pay a price to follow Jesus Christ. It was an age where Christians were ready to be stoned, their properties burned for the sake of Christ. Because they believed they were following, they had heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved son, a king to be worshipped, a Lord to be adored, our hope, our confidence, the soon coming reigning king, the author of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is a Jesus big enough to be worshipped." Let me speak plain language. Maybe I've started preaching. Let me speak like a new covenanter. Do we understand what I'm trying to say? Toby, do you understand? Okay, what am I trying to say?
You're trying to say that in Matthew 17:5, that what was proclaimed about Jesus was that he was coming and that he was all these great things. Yes, and he wasn't like interested, like you said, in worldly things like politics or getting just getting things of the world, I guess, because his purpose was to be the savior of the world, and that's what God sent him for, and that's what he accomplished.
John the Baptist had sent from prison to ask the Lord through his disciples that, "Are you the Messiah or shall we wait for another?" John the Baptist was wondering, who is this man? The same John the Baptist already testified about Christ, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world." So it's not as usual that as we progress in our Christian walk, unless we continually refer to the Word of God, that our views of Christ may skew. To some, he's a miracle worker. As long as the miracles flow, they are fine. But of course, miracles don't always flow. And when trouble starts, they think Christ is missing. But he is. "My dearly beloved son," says the father, "I'm very pleased with him." And he said, "For this reason, listen to him." We listen to pastors. We listen to big men of God. We listen to what the contemporary Christian books as though God changes with time, says. We go to big Christian camps and listen. But are we truly Berean enough to go back home and listen to him? In the time of trouble, when the words of Christ are stacked against the words of men, is Jesus still Lord to you? Always remember as you pray in the morning that you're not praying to someone who barely carries your prayers to the Father. You are praying to the dearly beloved of God, in whom God is well pleased, which is why our prayers are answered. Don't just pray through him. Listen to him. Hear him. He's to be worshipped in his church. My prayer is that there will come a time. I've seen in my generation a great evil. I've seen as us Christians have turned away from worshipping Jesus. I've seen how the name and the person of Christ has been eroded within his own temple. How we have begun to use him rather than serve him. How we have sought that Christ may serve us, and we've never really truly asked, how may we serve you, Lord? It never used to be like that, brethren. The Christian commitment to the Christian work used to be a commitment to sacrifice. We were ready to go through the tunnel with him. This is true faith. Who do you say that I am? Am I just the one that keeps you in the morning and brings you back home and causes these wonderful things to happen to you and you have a wonderful life? The Lord Jesus, with tears in his face, is looking at the disciples. At this point, he was preparing to go to the cross. I was looking at his chief disciple, Peter. I was saying, but Peter, who do men? And Peter said, some say you are Elijah, you are Moses, you are prophet, all these religious things. He said, but you, uncle, who do you say that I am? Do you see me as dearly beloved of the Father that should be listened to? Do we feel a compulsion in our hearts to learn more about him, to follow him more? Do you even feel a need in your heart to repent? If I ask some of you here, when was the last time you contrasted your action by day with that which Christ commands, and it forced you in the morning not to ask for a good day, but ask that, cleanse my heart, O Lord. When was the last time you made an honest confession that I have not lived up to what my Savior requires of me? Help me. Because, unfortunately, we have been taught a Christ who is always carrying our sins and does not demand to be heard. Or one who listens to us in the morning but does not demand to be listened to. But the Father introduced, John the Baptist introduced Christ to us as the Lamb of God. Let's open to the book of Luke real quick. Chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Sorry, I'm looking for the testimony of John the Baptist. Is there anybody that finds this? I'm going to quote it. It said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what I'm looking for. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to find that before we close. It said, Paul, the testimony of John the Baptist is that we should look at the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Who do you say I am? When you walk into that workplace tomorrow, do you truly see Jesus as someone? Look, I'm guilty of that. I remember going on a project and I looked at all of the Indians around me, the Buddhists, how comfortable they were, the multitude of them. And on that project, I was about the only believer. And I was truly overwhelmed. I said, Lord, where do you start? How do these Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus begin to hear the gospel? They reject it. They have no notion of salvation. But in my heart, I needed to know that Christ is the Lamb of God. And he has taken away not just the sin of New Covenant Church, where I'm quite comfortable. Thank you. John 1. Please, let's open to that real quick. I'd like us to read it. John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When you walk, when you come across a difficult Muslim or someone that you are witnessing to, in your heart, do you know that Jesus is the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of not just New Covenant Church, but the whole world? We must begin to let our hearts be built up in these truths, in all of these truths, so that we may be able to minister Jesus, we may be able to address Christ appropriately to the world that we live in. Who do you say that I am? Do you present me as a wimp at your workplace that is incapable of breaking through a heart of stone? Do we believe? Muslims and Christians believe he was born of a virgin. Some people actually believe, some historians believe he was never born. Christians believe he resurrected. Muslims believe he did not resurrect. The Jews do not believe he's a Messiah. We believe he's a Messiah. There are all kinds. Atheists believe he never existed, or if he did, he was just a religious teacher. We believe him to be the savior of the world. Let's talk about it. Who in our actions and our homes do we present Christ, our Redeemer, to be? It's a very important question. Unless Christ is Lord, unless he's first of all the Son of God in whom God is well pleased, a Messiah to you, a God big enough to worship, then, unless he's all of these things in our hearts, we may not be worshiping the Bible, Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we round up this morning, I'd like to read a few testimonies about who people say that Christ our blessed Redeemer is. The one that I really would like to focus on is this John 1 as we round up today. And hear the testimony of John as we round up the sermon. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then we read further a bit. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' That is very important. In the church, Christ is before us. When you come into the temple of God, when you come into prayer and fellowship, do not come seeking your own. Come seeking first the interest of Christ. I have seen whole churches organized around the problems of people and the aspirations of people. It ought not to be so. A church ought to be organized around the aspirations of he who is before mankind. We should get together to further the purpose, the objectives of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we miss it the most in the New Age church. There's been successful church operations around things that are not eternal, or around eternal things that are not the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless the priorities of a gathering of people reflect the priority of Christ, then we're putting our interests ahead of his interest. When the 12 gathered around Christ, they were not looking for how well they will do. Christ told them pointedly, "He that will save his own life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will keep it." These are not easy things to preach anymore, but God has not changed. When you come in the presence of the Lord, the first thing you should ask is not, "Lord, please do this for me." It's, "Lord, what may I do?" It's a little shift in mentality, but it says a lot about who you think Jesus is. I was speaking with my wife this morning, and it occurred to me, saying that if you are a slave on a slave farm, no matter how bad your day has been, you don't decide, oh, until this situation improves, then I'm not going to go to the farm today to pick the cotton, do you? Who do you think Jesus is? You don't go to the farm or desist from farming based on what is happening in your life. You do what the master wants. We are slaves of Jesus. We are bond servants to him. The way you see your master will determine how you serve him. If we see the Lord Jesus Christ as being before us, his truth ahead of us, when they warned Paul, when he was going to Jerusalem, that look, you have no idea the problems you have in Jerusalem. He said, look, why do you break my heart? I'm ready to die for Jesus. May the Lord give us that heart. I dare to say in a word of prophecy this morning that the Lord is dismayed at the current church because of the self-interest that pervades our worship. Let us begin to use the word of God in faith to turn our hearts to Christ. You see, when we serve him faithfully, there's the reward of the righteous. The time will come when all labor will be rewarded. He said, he that gives water to the least of these will not lose his gift. So when John introduced the Lord here, he went on there to say, he is before me, he's preferred before me, his priority is ahead of mine. Some of his disciples even came and said, don't you see that this man is baptizing more people than you? And he said, of course, he must increase and I must decrease. Then what he said next got me. In verse 31, I'll finish with this. He said, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And I'd like to leave us with these words as we close our Bibles. Have I lost anybody yet? Are we all here? I did not know him, but the person that sent me said, whoever comes baptizing with the Spirit, that's him, right? I was given a sign. I'd never met him. I didn't know until I read this passage that they were apparently cousins, right? But he did not know him. Maybe all the time they were younger and they played ball together, he never knew Jesus as the Messiah. But a sign that he was given is that someone would approach him. The Spirit would descend upon that person, and that would be the Messiah. Do you guys see the similarity? Some people said to Jesus, who are you? Show us signs so that we may believe. We are always pining for signs. But the Bible is assuring us this morning that who Jesus is the person revealed in the world. We may not have known him. We may know him only through the revealed word. But the person that is presented in scriptures as the savior of the world, that is him. Believe in him. Many times they will come asking, I don't know if you're wavering in your heart and situation is making you think, could this really be the Christ? Oh, yes, he is. The scriptures have revealed him to be the Christ that is born of the Virgin Mary. He resurrected and he died and resurrected on the third day. Have no doubt in your heart. You may not have known him, but the scriptures have talked about him. And this is the Messiah. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? This morning, we present the Lord Jesus Christ not just as the author. Many people believe he's the founder of Christianity, and to many of us, that's all he is, the founder of the faith that we belong to. No, as a beloved son of God that we should listen to, as the person to whom scriptures testify, and we can believe in him. And as much as that also, as someone who is there not just to do our pleasure, but we must serve him. We ought to love him. We ought to walk with him. We ought to ask more than often. Not just wake up in the morning and say, Lord, bless me today. Thank you for blessing me. Our prayers cannot be summarized simply as, Lord, bless me in Jesus' name, or thank you for the blessings you've given me in Jesus' name. We must include that that says, Lord, here are your priorities. Where is your work? Lord, use me. Lord, spare a thought for your Savior. There are things that make his heart cry. The world is perishing around us, Christians. Is anybody weeping with Jesus? Jesus is less known today, despite all of our Christian literature, the growth in church. He's less known as he is today, as he was 25 years ago. When did I get born again? 30? Okay, I'm getting old. The Lord is less known today than then. Who is responsible for it? We are, brethren. We are. I don't want us to go to our graves and all we have to take to our graves are fantastic cars and children doing well and it is well with our souls and our bodies are healthy. And on the day of judgment, we find Lazaruses who did not have this fantastic, and all they had was a hope in Christ at the right-hand side of glory. I don't want us to be at ease in Zion, why Barcelona is burning, why Sierra Leone is burning, why the Athens are burning. Do you know how irritating the prayer request is to Christ, where all he hears in the morning in his name is, give me better cars, give me better health, give me better this. Where there are some people preaching, take away my health, but save this nation. Was it God preacher that said, give me something or I die? What was it? What was the nation? Give me Scotland or I die. People are praying, give me Scotland or I die, and I'm saying, Lord, help me to pass my exam. At times, even my prayer points make me ashamed. Let's aspire for greater things. Let's believe in Jesus. Let us know the Lord by faith, by his word. Who do you say that Jesus is? Let us pray.